May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We are still, as you know, in the season of Easter. And I've presented the season of Easter this year as a time in which God is giving us some gracious space as a community to work out what it means for us to be an Easter people. In the words of our Lent course book, to practice resurrection ourselves. It's a time as we wait for the sending out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, of course, our church year, our liturgical year, is a bit artificial, like all calendars. We have already been sent out by the Holy Spirit, and we are not bound to wait until Pentecost to do what God is asking us to do. And at the same time, it can be useful to have seasons in which we concentrate on certain things. And it's important to keep reminding ourselves that being a Christian is a lifelong learning process, and that all church communities are communities of lifelong learning. Actually, one of my favorite quotes about that comes from Archbishop Rowan Williams, who was being asked why the church was so inadequate. And he said, well, actually, if you look at the history of creation, we've only been Christians for about 2,000 years. That's not very long. And it's probably going to take us a lot longer than that to work out as a species what it means to do this stuff. So we are in this space of continual learning, learning what it means as individuals, as a community. And so there's a question of learning what it means to balance the different kinds of imperatives we have. And I just want to use as a springboard for my sermon today a conversation I had with one of the new members of church council recently, in which we were talking about where our priorities should lie as a parish. And I can't remember exactly how we formulated it, but there was something along the lines of some people think that a church exists to look after its core members. Some people think a church exists to look after the people who are on the fringe of our membership. And some people think a church exists to reach out to people who are not members of the church. And so as we think about what it means for us to set our priorities as a church as well, we have a new council, we have a new year, we have our stage of life as a church, we have the vision that God is giving us, and our strengths and our limitations. How do we set our own priorities as individuals, and how do we set our priorities as a community? And these are never easy questions. I mean, if you look back to the gospel, Jesus gives us a commandment to love one another. But if it was as easy as that, and then he says, later on, he gives us a number of tips as to how to do this. And then he says, I'm giving you a number of commands so that you may love one another. It's interesting, isn't it, that even to do something which no one would disagree with, which is to love one another, we might need a number of commands which we need to obey in order to do that thing. Maybe loving one another isn't as easy or instinctive as we might think. In fact, we all know this, don't we? On Thursday night, Kate and I and a wonderful couple from Holy Rosary had an introductory session for the marriage course, which is starting next Thursday. And one of the main themes of any marriage course is that for anyone who's been in a long-term relationship, an intentionally permanent one, for any length of time, we discover very rapidly that good intentions just don't take us all the way. And in a marriage situation, one of the greatest challenges is what happens when we get to the end of our intentions, when willpower alone just can't hack it, or we discover our own limitations in that. But back to the question of what kind of resurrection church we are called to be and how we live that out. Because in our readings today, we've got different pictures of different aspects of the life of the church, and it seemed to me that they map to a certain extent onto the questions I've just shared. And there are two things I want to say at the start. One is a principle of theology. I was lucky enough to study theology in various different places. One of them was the Catholic University in Lyon, in France, where we spent 3 years. And so as an Anglican, studying in an ecumenical context. But most of the lecturers, though by no means all, were Roman Catholic. But one of the principles of Catholic theology, in the broadest sense, that we were taught at the very start, is that Catholic theology, inclusive theology, broad theology, is always both and. Very often, there are two different realities you need to hold together. And the risk of heresy is, heresy simply means choosing, actually, etymologically. Choosing one option at the expense of the other. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus man? Jesus is both God and man. Two realities to be held together. So this is the thing. When we set priorities, we always need to be aware that these are never black or white options. There are always sliding scales. But there's always a sense of holding things which might actually pull us in different directions, but holding them together. But the second and most important thing is that the life of our church and the life of us as individuals, if we take the gospel seriously, depends in a radical way on the reality of who God is and how God works in the world. This is why when we gather as Christians, we do something which would be completely absurd if God did not exist, which is that we worship God. Most of the other things we do here can be justified in all sorts of other ways. Even singing is good for our mental health, we know. But actually worshiping an invisible being would be ridiculous if it were not true. And one of the defining features of Christianity, of Christians as individuals, and of churches as groups, is that we set our stall. We take a stand on something which would be ridiculous if it was not true. One of the quotations that has provoked me most in the last year, I've been doing some reading and studying and praying about where God is taking God's church. And there's an English expert on church growth called David Goodhue, who's a very interesting man. He's based in Durham in the northeast of England. He's a parish priest. He's a scholar, a researcher, very interested in data. So he looks at church growth movements and he wants to know what actually works and why and how. So he's a very interesting man. But he wrote something last year which was kind of a synthesis of about 15 years of work. And he said, the only churches which are going to have the octane to survive in the modern Western world are churches which have two fundamental beliefs. One is that, and this can be true in a variety of different ways, but a fundamental belief that Jesus saves. That the kind of relationship we have with God through Jesus is actually a relationship which is transformative and unique. A relationship which is good for us, which makes us who we should be, and without which our lives are qualitatively less good. Jesus says something interesting in our gospel today. He says, the distinction between a servant and a friend is that the servant does not know the master personally, whereas the friend does know the master personally. So a defining feature of all Christian churches which are going to thrive in the chill winds of the 21st century is that The people who were part of them have a conviction that that personal experience with the reality of God is something which saves them, could save them from all sorts of things. And I would say also makes them holy, salvation, sanctification. And then the second factor, David Goodhue says, is that people shouldn't just have this theoretical conviction about God, they should also believe that it is indispensable for people to receive that in a local community. Churches which will have the octane to survive, to continue their ministry and mission and work and life in 2024 and onwards, will be churches where people are convinced that God is real and God saves them, and that being part of a local community is indispensable for people to experience that. Otherwise, why would we come? And why would we invite others to come? So, a church is built on that assertion of the reality of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. And I would say on helping others to recognize that that reality is really good news for people because it can be beneficial to them as well as being real and true. Sufficiently beneficial that we might actually want to share it with them. And again, in all sorts of different ways. So you see how that feeds back into, but sets in a slightly different light, the question of what are our priorities as individual Christians and as a church community. The thing is, these priorities are all interdependent and they all rely on that reality of God. In terms of caring for the core, our own core as individuals, because if we don't fill ourselves with God's life and love, we will be no use to anybody else as a vehicle of that love. And we're also missing out on that grace, that energy, which is what we're built for. If as individual Christians we do not connect to the reality of God, we're as much use in that sense as a hairdryer which is not plugged in. It might look very nice, but it's not going to dry your hair. We're designed to be plugged into that energy. What does Jesus say? Abide in my love. And all of these commandments, all of the commandments in the Old Testament, which Jesus synthesizes and organizes and makes logical and explains, all lead to that basic reality, which is that if we abide in the love of God as individuals, we will be doing the kind of self-care which will give us life and joy and peace, which is why it is never selfish for Christians to do that kind of self-care, which is why throughout the life of our churches and Christian history, and indeed the Gospels themselves, the first duty of Jesus and of Christian people has been to withdraw and spend time alone, to look after ourselves and those close to us. Because abiding in God plugs us into that fundamental reality. And what grows out of this, of course, then is a friendship group and a desire to extend that friendship and to build that friendship. This is one of these clear themes of John's letters. John's letters are written in the spirit of John's gospel to a community working out what it means to practice resurrection. God is love, so we should love each other. Knowing God means experiencing and sharing that love and reaching out with that love. And this love is not sentiment. This love is actually a reorientation. You could call it a conversion, because conversion just means changing direction. As we are filled with the love of God, we will naturally, but also with a struggle and with choice and with a need for conversion of different kinds, be equipped, empowered to reach out to share the love of God with those around us. And fruit will be born. The sap of that love goes down the branches, the life is carried to the end and fruit grows. It happens in our own lives, which is why Christian withdrawal always sends us back out into community. And then the third stage, this abiding, this dwelling, this upper room time, because of course our gospel happens in that upper room, where the disciples a few days later, after the resurrection, will come back and spend another 40 days growing in community, building, drawing people in, sharing with people on the margins, sharing their story, expanding that core. All of that leads to a sending out. Jesus appointing us and choosing us to go and bear fruit in all sorts of ways. And where in John's gospel and John's letters, that fruit is focused often on the community itself. In the book of Acts, which is where our other reading comes from, that fruit is born in all sorts of surprising ways that go beyond the boundaries of that community, that transform the sense of boundaries of that community. Our reading from Acts today is one of those pivotal moments in the journey in which Christians in that first generation began to realize that the community of Jesus was not just for Jews, but was to be shared with all people, irrespective of their religious or ethnic heritage, or their culture, or their status. And how did they know that? Because where Christ calls us to abide, the Holy Spirit is already out there doing God's work in the world ahead of that Christian community. And so the Christians see with joy that God is already out there doing things. But what can the Christians bring? The Christians can bring to that the name of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit is working in that community, blessing, being the life of God, then that joyful inclusion comes in this reading through the form of Peter inviting these people to take upon themselves that same story, that same heritage, to be baptized, to give the name of Jesus to the work of the Spirit, join the community, abide in their turn. Of course, it's interesting to consider that even if those people hadn't decided to join the Christian community, the Holy Spirit would have kept working in them. This isn't to limit God, because the church actually has no walls and no limits. Because the church actually is ultimately somewhat insignificant. We are somewhat insignificant compared to what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing in this world. So the faithfulness we have to our vocation and to the name of Jesus should in no way limit our ability to relate to all those in whom God is working, whether or not they use those same words. And yet, as I said earlier, the octane that will make our own lives as Christian people and our own community possible, vibrant, joyful, valid, sustainable, comes from our own testimony to the fact that we have experienced Jesus, God, as a friend, that we know his name, he knows ours, and we have found our experience of God's love, our abiding in God, to save us. And we want other people who might need to have an experience of saving, whatever their circumstances, and as I said, that can come in so many different forms. This isn't about a narrow programmatic understanding of what that might mean. But if we do have a treasure which we can share it in that spirit. So there's an incredible inclusiveness in this vision of what God is doing. We are included in God. We are included in each other. We reach out to include those around us in our life, to share that love through instinct and also through commandments, because as we know, love sometimes requires decision because it's not always pleasant and we are selfish. And then the spilling over of that love and the joy of recognizing and seeing that work of God grow and flourish. And not always, but often, a mutual recognition of those who love God, and the contribution Christians have to make in that context, which, as I said, is actually bearing that story of Jesus and the name of Jesus, and offering for those who wish the opportunity to enter into that specific named family. So we have these different dynamics, looking after ourselves, looking after our immediate community, and then looking out to the outside. And I think one of the things I just want to say about that as well is that I'm aware there's a seasonal aspect to our own sense of calling in that respect. There are seasons in our lives, just like there are seasons in our church year, where God may be calling us to concentrate on our core. There are times when we are in need, when we are exhausted, where we need to be built up, where the right thing for us to do is to focus as individuals or as a group on a particular aspect of our life. And there are other seasons, in fact, though, when God is calling us outwards, stretching us to go beyond our limits, to pour our love out for people with whom we are not yet in relationship in a way that will drain us of our resources. Which is why there needs to be a seasonality to that. It depends on our age and stage of life. It depends on our temperament. It depends on so many other things. There's a balance to be struck. But all I will say here is that a healthy church community and a healthy individual will get that balance right over time. I'll be aware that there are seasons for each stage of that. Seasons when we primarily abide, and seasons when we are more open to the surprises of the Spirit outside of our walls. Relying as we do on the guidance of God and God's wisdom, on the awareness, as I said, that in all of these processes, the primary person who needs to be converted and to grow is us. And that all of this is God's work, with God always at the center. So I'm going to invite us today to pray over the next few weeks as to where we think, as individuals, we think we are on that particular map. Some of you will remember, as we've explored the mission and vision for our church over the last few years, we've used different diagrams at different points. This is something that we'll be teasing out with fresh eyes and fresh people over the next couple of months. But one of those pictures which helps me, which I've shared with you, is if we imagine three concentric circles, both in terms of our own life as individuals and our life as a church, a circle with God at the middle, with a core, and then a circle outside, which is the fringe, maybe those bits of us which are less in tune with God, or those members of our community who are, for various reasons, maybe more distant from that core for all sorts of reasons. Maybe they're not quite sure about Christian faith. Maybe their life takes them away from where we are. And then outside of all of that, there's the space of the crowd, the space that surrounds us. The many thousands of people who pass by our building every day, those bits of our own experience which are outside of our own immediate circle, spaces where we can grow and be challenged and integrate new things. And maybe as individuals, we can think which of those spaces we are in where we need to be nourished at the moment. And maybe as a church, we can take some time to think about which aspect of our life as a community we think God is calling us to concentrate on for this season. But in the knowledge that all of that is part of our life, that all of that is part of our health, all of that is part of our joy. And in God's providence, all of these things can be taken together, leading over time to a church and to individuals who are being discipled on this journey of abiding, of bearing fruit that will last, and of living out these commandments to love one another just as God is loving us. Amen.